Where's my clicker? Oh, right in front of me.
Okay.
Also, hallelujah, I figured out a way I could download the audio from the video, so I could just only have to worry about the video. So, praise God. Okay, we're reading Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This is a New American Standard version. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by your husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." Raisin cakes were cakes that were offered to Baal. "So I brought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, 'You shall not stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you.' For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols." Verse 5, "Afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days," or Hebrew, acharit hayamim, which refers to the last days. Okay, so just a little background just from the previous chapter. And this is a comment from one of the sages, Radak. In the previous chapter, and again, I've got the PowerPoint up here, so if you want to focus on that too, so you don't get distracted. In the previous chapter, the prophet conveyed to the Jewish nation the Almighty's depiction of the glorious fate that is to be theirs in the end of days. Now, however, he reverts to castigation of the people of his generation for their misdeeds. This is in line with the practice of the prophets, who often alternate between words of rebuke and those of comfort. Why? Because he didn't want them to become so discouraged by the negative, but to also look forward to the future. You know, and the same is for us. You know, if we are constantly looking at negative things, it's going to cause discouragement. You know, Yeshua says, when you see these things come to pass, look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. So we can never lose sight of the fact that our redemption is drawing nigh, that Yeshua is going to return. God is going to fulfill every promise to Israel, every promise to his people that he said he would fulfill. So again, even the prophets, God led the prophets to be balanced. That yes, even though if you don't repent, judgment's going to come. However, you also have a glorious future if you look to him. And I know things can be, especially in the days that we're living in, overwhelming if we just keep on looking on the negative. And that's why we have to watch too the words that come out of our mouth, because if we're continually speaking negative, we're going to cause, you know, despair in our own lives. We need to speak what the Word of God says. That's why I put that book together, which I should have, with scriptures that you could meditate on, that you could speak forth and encourage your heart. You know, that even though in the days we're living in, things are getting darker, our future is getting brighter. Hallelujah. We can rejoice. The ones that have to worry are the ones that don't know God, because they'll stand, because the final judgment is coming. Now, this is notes from the ESV commentary. I've got notes from them and also the Jewish Study Bible. This is an overview of Hosea chapter 3. "You must dwell as mine" has the force of a command. The segregation of Gomer, or Israel, will lead to her purification. Again, Gomer was an example of what Israel was doing, playing the harlot against God. But that separation, again, the purpose was to bring them to repentance, and that they would repent and be purified and separated as unto him. So the segregation of Israel would lead to her purification, rededication, and renewal. This segregation will be an extensive, though undefined, time of the absence of those things that constituted Israel's apostasy, namely king and prince. Okay, so again, it started with the leadership, because the leadership forsook God. And it was like the domino effect. You know, you line up those dominoes, and all you have to do is kick down one domino, and all the rest come tumbling down. The kings were not doing what they were supposed to do, and that is to follow the Torah. They failed in keeping Israel faithful to the Lord. Sacrifice, which they offered to the Baals, the cult pillar, popular in Canaanite religion, even the ephod, which degenerated into a tool of magical rites and household gods, idols prohibited from Israel's religion. The Lord's purging, far from being incompatible with his love, is a major aspect of it. During this time, the phrase, "Will I also be to you," is reassuring and resonates covenant promises and divine support. The Lord God doggedly persists with his people during these trying times, but Israel must not play the whore. Now, God is using very harsh, graphic words. The lesson having been learned, Israel will be restored beyond all expectation. Romans 11:3 expresses a sentiment like this, that if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. Again, how I'm approaching these studies as well is not just a scholarly, kind of going through, the book of Hosea, but I want to take what do we learn from the past, apply it to the present, and with our hope in the future. I want to apply it to today because, again, there was thousands of prophets in the days of Israel, but not all of their words were recorded. The ones that were recorded were the ones that we need to study and look over and over again, because you know what? If we refuse to be obedient to God, the same thing's going to happen. What God expects of Israel, he expects of his people who claim to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I think even more so. Hallelujah. So we need to learn how can we apply this to our life and be the people of God that we need to be. To call David their king is significant for the northern kingdom, which has been revolt against the house of David for two centuries. So the northern tribes, again, revolted. They didn't want to submit to the kingship of David, even though God said, "My anointing is upon the house of Judah. They are the leaders. You are to be under him." They wanted to do their own thing and have their own kings and their own leadership. They must return in order to fulfill participants in God's covenant. In other words, God intends to honor the covenant with David. It is from the house of David that the ultimate king for God's people will come, Yeshua, as indicated in the term latter days. God has a glorious future in store for his people. This is from the Jewish Study Bible. References to God and human kings are not rare in the Tanakh. Still, it is important to note that the book in its final form tells its readers of a northern Israel prophet who, even though the Israelite monarchy is at its political zenith, not only perceives that its end is near, but also that the Israelites will turn back to David their king, the dynasty of the southern kingdom. Again, Amos was actually prophesying, I believe, before Hosea, but they put Hosea as first, and I believe there's a reason he's first in the order, okay? But if you study the prophets, they all are the same theme. Repent, come back to the Lord. If you don't repent, you're going to suffer. If you repent, then I have only goodness and mercy for you. And I believe that's what God's saying to us in these final days as well, to his people. There is, again, there's apostasy rising today among, quote, believers. You know, things that, 50 years ago, you would have never thought would be coming up. You know, and God is saying, again, I believe this return to the Torah is God calling people back to the pureness of the word that the first century believers followed, that Yeshua walked and talked, and that is the Torah, God's teachings and instructions, his feast and his Shabbat. Hallelujah. But again, God is trying to wake up people, but not everybody, they're kind of like comfortable in their own comfort zone. But when you hunger and thirst for truth and righteousness, God is going to lead you to truth and righteousness. And if you are led by the Ruach is going to guard you and protect you from falsehood, from distractions. You know, there's a lot of distractions on the internet. Just because somebody has a website or is on YouTube does not mean they are anointed and called by God to teach. You need to be discerning. Who is this person accountable to? You know, what is their background? You know, are they just in their house and that's it? It's just them, you know, anybody could put a YouTube video on. You know, but there is accountability. Again, this flat earth teaching is a distraction. You know, and people are getting all arguing and fighting over it. And to me, it's utter stupidity. It's like, why is it a distraction from the enemy to keep us from our real purpose? And our real purpose is to reach the lost, make disciples by training them up in Torah and the teachings of Messiah so they can go forth in the power of the Spirit and do the same. All these other distractions that are non-salvation issues, you know, and even stuff that is coming up that is contrary to the Word, we need to guard our hearts. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to learn. Again, we're, you know, the body of Messiah, and, you know, Israel today is no different from Israel before. But even among Israel, the apostasy, there was, God always had a righteous remnant. Because within them, there were those eventually that did return to Judah and submit to the leadership of Judah. And there are those who didn't. They just became assimilated. So here, this is just a timeline of Israel's exile. This is just a short overview of it. But we see King David was born in the year 2854. That's from the day of creation. Okay, eventually he became the king because God chose him to be the king after Saul. Then we have the birth of Solomon. David had many sons, but it was Solomon that was called and anointed to become king, and eventually he became the king of Israel. He was the one that was anointed to build the holy temple. David gathered the materials. I mean, for years he gathered materials for the temple. But God says, no, you cannot build it because you are a man of war. There is blood on your hands. It was Solomon who would build the temple. Then we see, after the glory of the temple, we see down the road the rebellion of the 10 tribes. The kingdom is split again after Solomon's reign. The prophets prophesied that this would happen into two kingdoms. Israel, the 10 tribes, which were the northern tribes, and then Judah, which comprised of Judah and Benjamin, and some say even some of Levi was mixed in there. 3205, Israel conquered by Shalmaneser, Israel exiled to places unknown. Again, this is the northern tribes that we're talking about. 3338, the Holy Temple was destroyed and Judah was exiled to Babylon. Judah wasn't exiled until about 184 years after the northern tribes were exiled, okay? But the Babylonian exile worked for that Judah. When they came out of it, those that came out and went back to the land repented of their idolatry. Then we see again that the Holy Temple was rebuilt when Judah returned. Again, according to Rabbi Spiro, that out of all the Jews, though, that were exiled to Babylon, only a small percentage returned to the land. And it was under Ezra and Nehemiah and King Zerubbabel that the second temple was rebuilt. And then during the time of Herod, he finished the restoration. But I don't believe we should, it's referred to as Herod's temple, but it's really the second temple. Because it's God's temple, not Herod's temple. It's God's temple. But he was the one, again, for ulterior motives, wanted to expand it and make it even larger, the outer courts and everything, and the temple larger than the first one. And then we see again that Yeshua prophesied that because Israel didn't recognize the time of their visitation, that, you know, that once again they would be scattered, they would be dispersed out from the land, and that came in 70 AD. In fact, that was the longest exile ever for Israel, because when they were exiled into Babylon, it was only 70 years that Judah would go back into the land. Now the northern tribes, again, some, you know, scholars say, well, many of the northern tribes returned. Last year I made an error in something I said. But the Ruach, you know, reminded me of it. I mentioned that there was a woman, it was Hannah, who was a prophetess who would pray in the temple. She was from the tribe of Asher. John's mother, Elizabeth, was from the tribe. She was a Levite. But see here, we see there she was from the tribe of Asher. So some of the northern tribes did return and were restored to Israel, but others chose not to return and were assimilated into the other countries where they went. Now going forward, way forward, regarding Israel's latter-day restoration. Again, we see that from 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed into all different countries. A lot of the countries, they were welcomed at first. We see this in Spain. They were welcomed. They contributed greatly in Spain until the rise of King Ferdinand and Isabella, who turned against the Jews and the Spanish Inquisition. And, you know, many Jews went underground, either pretended to convert to Catholicism or went underground and, you know, and escaped. You know, some of them didn't escape, but many escaped. And then you have the Russian pogroms too, where the Jews were, you know, were persecuted. So everywhere they went, you know, it was, they could never make it really their home, because their ultimate home was Israel. But they never forsook their knowledge of Yahweh. The Jews kept their faith in God, and the prophet said that they would not lose faith, that they would, you know, stay, you know, close to the God. And then we hear 1948, we see the final solution of the Nazis, 1942, where 6 million Jews, again, were murdered under the Nazi regime. And I like what Bridget Gabriel said. She says, you know, people always say, you know, they talk about, you know, the, you know, even in Germany's time, well, there was a lot of peaceful Germans. And she says, you know what, it doesn't matter, because they didn't do anything about the ones that were murdering everybody. You know, it's like, fine, you have the majority were peaceful, but yet they allowed people to be murdered. It's the same thing and I wish I would have brought the book. It's a great book. With the Muslim population today, yes, there are peaceful Muslims, but she says, what good does it do if they're not standing up against those that are murdering Christians and murdering Jews and causing havoc? You know, it's like it's inconsequential. She goes, unless the majority stands up. So again, there were some people, you know, during the time of Hitler, that did, you know, true believers, high Jews, did whatever they could to protect them and save them. Then we see the partition after the Holocaust or Yom Shoah. We see in 1947 the partition of Palestine by the UN. And then in 1948 we see the State of Israel declared and the War of Independence. Now that's a huge prophetic thing that happened, because Yeshua said that when you see that happen, that this generation would not pass away until all become fulfilled. And we're seeing prophecy accelerated. Then we see in 1964, the PLO founded, which is a terrorist organization, which is, again, is found in, you know, many countries under different names. You know, but again, the enemy hates God's people. He hates the Jews, and he hates believers in the Messiah. But also prophetically, it says that they will be destroyed in the end of days, the last days. God will have the final word. Then in 1967, we have the Six-Day War and the reunification of Jerusalem. And then just last year, Israel celebrates 70 years back in the land. 70 years is always a key number. It's interesting that, you know, 70 years, you know, Israel was in exile for 70 years and then came back into the land. Now they are celebrating 70 years later being back in the land. Hallelujah. And plans on rebuilding, you know, the temple and, you know, being able to worship God the way the Bible says they're to worship Him. And then we see the signs of Yeshua's coming, second coming, in Matthew 24. I'm going to read you some interesting comments from Jewish rabbis who are very aware of the prophetical time we're living in as well. You know, and it's just really interesting because you see them coming in agreement with, you know, Christian, you know, believers too about the end of days. And it's just really interesting. But here we see, I mean, God is in control every step of the way. That, again, it's a miracle that Israel has survived. Why? Because God is watching over them. Nobody's going to be able to destroy them, no matter how hard they try. Why? Because God is watching over His word to perform it. Okay, let's go on back to Hosea chapter 3, again, verse 1 and 2. Then Adonai said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a companion and committing adultery, just as Adonai has loved the B'nai Israel while they were turning to other gods and loving raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. And this is just a comment from the Treasar. Instead of loving the Torah of Hashem and its statutes or laws and involving themselves constantly in loving dedication to their study and fulfillment, they have chosen to indulge constantly in physical pleasures and to party and drink away their days. You know, I mean, we kind of see this today too. We see a remnant returning to the Torah and the ways of God. Why? Because we want to walk in the footsteps of Yeshua. And Yeshua kept the Torah and he kept the feasts. And he showed us how to walk out the Torah. You know, so we have a remnant of believers returning, and then we have other believers saying, oh no, we don't need the Torah. It's been done away with, you know. And again, there are true believers within the church and there are false believers. God's the one who's going to sort it out, you know. But Yeshua says you will know them by their fruits. And we see, again, we see apostasy. We see churches being places of entertainment more than teachers of the Word of God. I've seen videos of churches where they actually have all these different color lights and, you know, that smoke that rock bands have during praise and worship. It's like, what, you're trying to substitute the Shekinah glory of God with fake smoke? You know, trying to make, you know, it appealing? Well, you know what? If you don't have the anointing on you, no matter what you do, you're not going to make the Word of God appealing if you're compromising. Again, we want the glory of God. We don't want some false show being put on. And when we come before Him in true praise and worship with hearts that are sold out to Him, with hearts that are hungry and thirsty for Him, His glory will come. But He is not going to compete for our attention either. And again, we learn from the past, you know, because we see the same thing happen. We see there's an apostasy raising up on one hand, but on the other hand, we see a return as well, coming back to His truth. And our job is to intercede also and pray for those that God would open the eyes, number one, of our Jewish brethren to the truth of Messiah and help us to reach them, and also open the eyes of other believers to the truth of God's Torah and what He has and how Yeshua truly lived His life. Okay, let's go on. Hosea 3, 3 and 4. Then I told her, for many days you must stay with me. You must not practice prostitution. You must not have a man, and I will be the same toward you. For B'nai Israel will remain for many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice, without sacred pillar, and without ephod or teraphim. Abernal interprets these two verses as the prophet's encouragement to the Jewish people to withstand their tribulations in exile, secure in their awareness that the tragedies of exile, along with the ultimate redemption, are both predicted in Scripture. So even though, you know, there is tribulation, that we need to remain faithful to the ways of God. You know what? And who cares what people think? Because if you care what people think, you're never going to do anything for God. If you fear people more than you fear God, then there's a problem. We need to be bold for Him in any way we can. Also, this verse 4 describes the loyalty to the Almighty that the Jewish people will retain in exile. And they did for the most part. The Jewish people remained faithful to God even through all the persecution. They didn't forget who they were and their ultimate place at their home would be. And we see that fulfilled again in 1948. And that was a long exile, come to think of it. This is another commentary. Thus I have already established this with her by means of the 15 prophets who foretold the final redemption and the fulfillment of those prophecies for the Jewish people. We'll look at Psalm 84:3. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising. So again, God raises up the prophets to bring encouragement. So people, even in the exile, God sent some of the prophets with them. He sent the Torah teachers and the Torah scholars into Babylon so they would not forget who they were and where they came from. Because if God didn't, eventually they would have just all assimilated. But God kept a remnant of righteous men and women to remind them of who they were, that this is just temporary, this is not your home. And God is saying the same thing to us. You know, this is just the persecution we may suffer, the rejection we may suffer is just temporary. Hallelujah. But God has a final restoration for us, a final place with Him. So here we see King David in the Psalms. King David was a prophet. There are many prophecies in the book of Psalms regarding Messiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the scroll of the prophets, which is Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Again, these were godly men who, again, God used to bring the truth to Israel. Let me tell you something. You had to be sold out to God to be a prophet of God. You had to be totally free of fear of man, because when they came, they didn't come to tickle ears. They came to say exactly what God told them to say. But God always balanced the judgment end with a glorious hope for those who would repent and come back to Him. Just one more thing. In addition, the tribulations you undergo have also been foretold in the Torah itself, in the 98 curses expressed in Deuteronomy 28 and the 49 stated in Leviticus 26. So again, in the Torah, goes back to the Torah, God already told them that if they turn to other gods, this is what's going to happen. So again, they were not unaware. We are not unaware. You know, especially because, I mean, the Torah for them, the scriptures were passed down, were orally passed down and spoken. But we've got the written word of God, so we have no excuse. We know what God expects of us. We know that He says, if you obey me, you're going to be blessed. Hallelujah. If you disobey me, you're opening the door for the curse. And again, a lot of the commentaries I'm reading from you are from rabbis, okay? Let's go on to verse now 3 and 5. 3 verse 5. Afterwards, B'nai Israel will return, and they will seek Adonai their God and David their king. In other words, they would return under the covering of Judah and the Davidic, you know, the Davidic anointing. And then they will turn in awe to Adonai and to His goodness in the last days, because it is going to be through the Davidic line that Messiah would come. The ultimate King of Kings, hallelujah, and Lord of Lords. We see in Numbers, let's go to Numbers 24, you know, that the enemy sent a false prophet to try to curse Israel. But you know what? You can't, like he said, you can't curse. Well, God is blessed. And Balak, who hired Balaam, was not too happy with it. But that goes to show that, you know, the enemy cannot curse us. Let's go to Numbers 24, beginning with verse 2. Let's begin with verse 1. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So here is a pagan prophet, and the Spirit of God, he would not allow him to speak forth a curse. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he could only say what God told him to say. He took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries, and he will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with arrows. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Then go down to verse 15. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall arise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Again, this is a messianic prophecy. Edom shall be a possession, Seir its enemies shall also be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion, and will destroy the remnant from this city. And he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. And he looked at the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring, and your nest is set on the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain will be consumed. How long will Ashur keep you captive? Then he took up his discourse and said, alas, who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from coast of Kedem, and they shall afflict Ashur and will afflict Eber, so they will come to destruction. So here we see that, this is in the latter days, that all of Israel's enemies, they're going to be destroyed. They are going to face the final judgment of Yahweh. Go to Deuteronomy 4:30. And it's the truth. You can't curse what God has blessed. No one from the outside, again, the only way that Balak was able to come against Israel was by bringing women and prostitution in, and they succumbed to the enticement of the flesh. Okay, again, the enemy's mode of operation has not changed. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 4:30. The thing is that no outside force can destroy Israel. Israel was caused problems from within by compromising and not doing what God said. And that goes for us today too. Hallelujah. If, you know, the enemy has no authority for us outside the camp. But it's within the camp that we need to stay pure, that we need to keep our eyes on him. Let's see. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Hallelujah. And again, we have to look for the key words are in the latter days. The end of days, which is the days we are living in. Go to Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 29. Let's begin with verse 23. Here we see Joshua is now getting ready to step into the Moses' position, because Moses is going to be with Yahweh. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous. For you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. I remember previously when we started this study, it was mentioned that you have to understand the Torah and Joshua and Judges in order to understand what happened to Israel and why it happened. Because in the Torah, we have God's teachings and instructions. This is how you are to live as a holy people. These are your blessings for obedience. This will happen if you turn away to other gods. In Joshua, we see them entering into the land that God promised them and taking the land that God was giving them. And then in Judges, we see after the death of Joshua, we see apostasy starting to creep back into Israel. Verse 24, and it came about when Moshe finished writing the words of the Torah in a book until they were completed, and Moshe commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the Torah and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your Elohim, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. You know, wherever you see that, highlight it. And you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then Moshe spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were completed. Chapter 22, I'm not going to read it, but it's called the Song of Moses. So the stages state, Ar Rishamon Bar Yakol said, the Jewish nation despised three things in the days of Rehoboam: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of David, and the temple, when they split off into a second kingdom and appointed a separate king and ceased to come to worship in the temple. Let's go on. After many years of exile, when the day of the final redemption arrives, the children of Israel shall repent their infidelity to me and devote themselves to my service with a full heart. At the same time, they will seek the kingdom of the Messiah from the house of David, to whom they will turn for guidance in their affairs. Again, I've read a lot of rabbis' commentaries regarding the end of days, and I'm going to read excerpts from some articles. I'll send you the whole articles, but even they say that the time of Mashiach coming is soon. Well, for us, it's the time of Mashiach's return. Hallelujah. But they will, you know, God is, again, working. It's that we see the agreement coming in with the time we're living in. It is written in Isaiah 33:14, the sinners tremble in Zion. Well, here it is written, and they shall tremble for Shem and his goodness in the end of days. So again, the end of days, when the prophet uses that phrase, they're referring to the time before Messiah returns. So let's look at some of the end time signs that we're living in today. We see false teachers would be money hungry, that they would be smooth talkers, have many followers, and slur the Christian faith. Some of the things I read, because, you know, I try to keep myself informed on what's going in. Now, I'm not talking about God-fearing believers. I mean, there are the true Christians in the body of Messiah, and then there are false. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. I read this one article the other day about pastors who have become atheists but are still leading their flocks. I read this one, they actually interviewed a couple, quote, pastors of mega congregations. They didn't give their names because they didn't want to be revealed. But on this interview, they said, well, we don't believe in God, but it's a good living. Again, we need to be discerning, and it's out there. We see, again, people denying, you know, ministers denying, you know, the Word of God. Not true ministers, I'm talking about false Bible teachers, because there are godly pastors out there too. There's God always has a remnant. But, you know, there's a lot of slick talkers out there as well. We see homosexuality would be increasingly evident at the end of age. You know, not only that now, we see pedophilia. We see this transgender thing coming now that they want to, you know, that there's they want to put on the birth certificates that the parents could put male, female, or X. You know, again, a perversion of God's creation. And if you dare say, again, we love everybody. We love those that are caught in these sins. But you can't bring somebody to repentance if you say, that's okay. You know, you have to know God has a way for you to come out. But even that, they're making a crime now. You're not allowed to say that to people. Earthquakes would be in diverse places. We see earthquakes increasing. Stress would be a part of living. You know, with all our modern conveniences, people are more stressed out than ever before. I think it was less stressful when we didn't have the modern conveniences. Many wars would erupt. It's interesting, in the time that we're living in, every war, every terrorist activity that's going on is Muslim initiated by radical Islam, who, don't fool yourself, their goal is to take over the world and convert everybody to Islam. And we see people asleep at the wheel. Do we need to intercede and pray? Yes, we need to intercede and pray for the peaceful Muslims that they'll come to Messiah. And many are. Many are coming to the knowledge of Messiah, and their eyes are being opened to the truth. But again, there's a minority that wants to wipe out Israel and wipe out the true believers. We see people would forsake the Ten Commandments or the Torah as a moral code, committing adultery, stealing, lying, and killing. That there would be a cold religious system in denying God's power. 8, men would substitute fantasy in place of biblical truth. This is so evident at Christmas, when the birth of the Savior, which is not December 25th, but celebrated by Christians who do not understand the feast, is lost behind the myth of Santa Claus and Christmas trees. We see the same thing with the resurrection of Messiah, you know, with the Easter bunny and Easter eggs, which has nothing to do with again, Messiah. But again, accepting a lie, why? Because we got to make people happy. You know, but we have a group of people saying, no, we want the truth. We want to worship the God in sincerity and truth, in the purity of the truth of the word, and purity of the spirit. Deadly diseases would be prevalent. The worldwide increase in AIDS death is also inestimable. Over 160,000 Americans die of cancer each year. The fact that God once flooded the earth would be denied. We see that again. God has raised up scientists who are believers and are, you know, teach creation, but they are shut up in the universities because, you know, if you dare to teach creation, you are kicked out. You know, yet there is scientific proof that this happened. So again, denying the truth of the Word of God. The institution of marriage will be forsaken by many. You know, not only in the secular world, but I see Christians, here are Christians, you know, believers living with each other, saying, well, that's okay, it doesn't matter. You know, we're committed. You know, again, compromising the word. There would be increase in famines. Again, Matthew 24 speaks of this. There would be a cry for peace. 14, the possession of Jerusalem will be the center of international turmoil, which we see that today more and more. Woe to the person that sides against Israel. Every nation that has come against Israel is going to come under the judgment of God. The goat nations are those that come against God's people. The sheep nations are those that stand with God's people. Even in the United States, you have a mix. You know, but we stand with Israel. Knowledge would increase. We see, again, in the last, you know, 50 years, knowledge has increased tremendously, exponentially. you know, from previous years. Now, you know, they're also talking about, I see companies are now chipping their employees, putting, you know, chips in them with, you know, information and stuff. I mean, that's, and people are accepting it as, oh, okay, well, it's convenient. You know, we don't have to bring charge cards. All we have to do is have a chip in our arm. It's a way of tracking you. You know, you got that chip, you know, it's like you are have a tracking system in your body. You know, but the enemy always lies. There would be hypocrites within the church, i.e. pastors, false shepherds, who deny the word and don't believe in God and tickle people's ears with myths and lies and endorse immorality. There would be an increase of religious false cults, false teachers, Satanism, and occult practices. The future would seem fearful to many. Humanity would become materialistic. There would be many involved in travel against us. In the end, Daniel 12 says that travel would increase. The gospel of Messiah positively would be preached as a warning to all nations. Now more than ever before, we have the ability to spread the gospel all over the world. Even people in third world countries somehow have access to the internet. You know, so again, we need to, you know, use, again, it's both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because it's a way we could use to spread, to get, reach more people. But on the other end, there's also a lot of evil on the internet that you have to watch for and not get sucked into as well. The enemy uses it too. Youth would become rebellious. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. 26. Men would mock the warning signs of the end of the age, saying, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." The Bible even reveals their motivation. They love lust. They fail to understand that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. God is not subject to the time that he created. He can flick through as we flick through the pages of a history book. The reason he seems to be silent is because he is patiently waiting, not willing that any should perish, but they will all come to repentance. And again, God has a time clock, and we're coming to the end of that. Again, that 6,000-year time clock for mankind before we end into the Messianic era, where Israel will be totally restored. Yeshua is going to rule and reign again during the millennial reign. Again, we have a wonderful future to look forward to. Anti-Semitism against the Jewish people would rise up again. Hatred of God's chosen people. I want to read an article now. This is from a Jewish publication. It was written by Dr. Rivka Lambert Adler. "Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. Moreover, I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them." In an interview early this week, End of Days expert Rabbi Mendel Kessen told talk radio show host Tamar Yona of Israel News Talk Radio that anti-Semitism is a sign that God is exhilarating the end times. "We are very close to the end. We are looking at a messianic process that has been going on for quite a while. And what you're seeing now unfolding is a process that will bring the Mashiach, Messiah." That's really what's happening. So again, these are rabbis that are seeing what is happening. And they're really in agreement with what we see is happening. "What you're looking at in many ways is an exhilaration of the end, just like it happened in Egypt. When God seems to be doing is rushing up the end. Therefore, there are so many, many things going on simultaneously." Hessen spent a considerable amount of time exploring the connection between anti-Semitism and the end of days. "As we approach the Messianic era, anti-Semitism will arise," he explained. "This is driven because Satan, who is a major enemy of the Jewish people, is dying," or in other words, he knows his time is short. "What you are looking at are the death throes of HaSatan, and that is why he is trying to bring in all the energy he has in order to do away with the Jews." I would say not the Jews alone, but all those that belong to Yahweh. When holiness is about the enter, about to enter, then evil and corruption energize and try to stop the entry of righteousness. And that's really what you're looking at, Kassin elaborated. He connected the chaos of what's happening on the political map today to the end of days wars of Gog and Magog. Anti-Semitism isn't new. It's been going on since the time of Avraham Avinu. It will always be. But if you have to understand it at the end times, it gets much worse. Because HaSatan is dying and you are looking at the beginning of the entry of holiness, there's an incredible attempt to stop the entry of holiness. Kassin further explained that the First and Second World Wars absorbed most of the worst prophecies associated with Gog and Magog. As a kindness, Kassin claimed, God distributed Gog and Magog over three different wars. Therefore, the last war will be a confrontation as opposed to a real war. And we are seeing now the confrontation between Israel and the entire world. He further pointed out the contradiction between a rise in anti-Semitism on one hand and an incredible rise in the stature of Israel among the nations on the other. It's not just anti-Semitism. Israel is rising among the nations. They are gaining incredible respect. Economically, they are now spread out. Africa, Asia, India, even Europe is beginning to turn against Hamas. You're looking at a duality here. It's not just the rise of anti-Semitism, it's the rise of the Jewish people. How do you explain that? He challenged. He concluded this point by emphasizing that we are looking at a spiritual war between the side of good and the side of evil, and that is what Magog and Magog is really about. Again, Hamas, all they are, you know, demon possessed. They are controlled by demonic forces. And just like this rabbi says, it's a spiritual war that we're in, because everything that's happening in the natural, there's a spiritual behind it. Okay? Israel is supposed to arise among the nations, and that is the beginning of the Messianic era. At the same time, HaSatan is trying to destroy Israel. This will happen in the end of time because evil is threatened by its end and by the entry of good. When asked directly by Yonah Kassin, predicted the arrival of Mashiach within 10 years, maybe sooner. And that's his opinion. May it be so, hallelujah, that Yeshua returns. Again, in the end, they're going to realize that Yeshua is the Messiah. Why? Because God says so. But even they are saying, we are living in the time of Mashiach. We are living in the time when we are going to see the Messianic kingdom begin. So even they're aware of the spiritual warfare that is going on in these last days. Next, Romans 1, Harzud Harten, moral decline due to hardness of heart. Let's look at Romans 1. And again, we see that especially, really all over the world. Let's begin with verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural, And in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of a woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If that isn't applicable to what's going on today, I don't know what is. I mean, it was true back then, because remember, in the first century church, they were surrounded by paganism. Rome was paganistic. Ephesus was paganistic. Every place that Paul preached were, the Gentiles were coming out of paganism. Now we see, and especially the time we're living in, people are not ignorant of who God is, but people are making a choice to shut him out. But our job is to reach those that are hungry for truth. But it says there comes a point where just God gives them over, to a reprobate mind. We see the rise of Islam, again, a threat to the entire world, which is the anti-Messiah spirit. I believe that Islam's going to have a big part, in the end of days. I mean, we see it now, and we better wake up to the truth. I mean, we already see them infiltrating government now. And I read the testimony of a woman who was a radical Muslim and came to faith in Messiah. And she says, don't be fooled. She says, their plan is to use our laws against us, use everything that they can in the United States, take advantage of everything they can against us. We see now that, these women that were Muslims and, elected to office now are speaking vile things. Took Israel off the map, put Palestine. I mean, they are like, again, she says their mode of operation, their agenda is to do cultural jihad. She says if they can't do it radically, they're going to do it by sneaking in the back door. And we need to wake up. We need to, as believers, we need to intercede like never before for this country. We think, well, God's blessed America. Well, you know what? Yeah, he has when they were walking in godliness, Judaic godly principles. But he's not going to bless America if they turn their back on him. What we need as believers to pray and intercede that godly men and women come into authority, that this country stands with Israel, that we stand against, the enemy trying to take over this land. I mean, there's going to come a point. We know judgment is coming. I believe, though, God has given us and a lot of people that are prophetic a window of opportunity to do what we can for the kingdom. Hallelujah. And to spread the Besorah, the gospel of Messiah. We see positive end times events, too. Everything's not negative. There's also, where there's negative, there's also a positive. We see, again, the Jewish people returning to Israel. They literally have brought the land back to life. They have caused the desert to bloom. God would now not allow any other country to be blessed in the land, only Israel. And when they returned, that literally bloomed and brought back to life. God is giving them, again, wisdom. They've got a vaccine now. They says that it has a possibility of curing cancer. Woe to you that are boycotting Israel. They'll go to them if they need that. But again, God is giving them, God gives them the wisdom to help mankind, not to destroy mankind. There's a difference. Wherever Israel went in the lands they went to, they always went to give, to help better the land. They have more Nobel Prize winners than any other people. Everywhere they went, but again, the enemy, always turns things against them. But God, now they are in their own land. That's a huge prophetic prophecy. Another thing we've seen, Christians returning to their Jewish roots in Messiah, keeping the feast, Shabbat, and Torah. Again, it's getting the attention of the Jewish people. In fact, the woman that I read this article from just wrote a book. I haven't read it, but she says, it's called 10 from the Nations will take hold of the tallit of a Jew. She says, you know, teach us about God because we know God is with you. I believe that's in Zechariah or Zephaniah. We'll get to that down the road. But they see that. They see, you know, again, we're returning to Torah because Yeshua is the one who's returning us to Torah, not to deny. And I shared that with a Jewish person that was here from Israel because, you know, he's seeing, you know, this restoration and, you know, Christians come. And I says, I came back to Torah because Yeshua, my Messiah, brought me back to Torah. And he says, you know what? A lot of people tell me that. Okay, the purpose of our coming back to Torah is not to deny Messiah, it's to glorify Him. Hallelujah. And we're seeing a greater understanding between Christians and Jewish people and reconciliation coming. We see many Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua as well. There are many Messianic congregations in Israel. You know, there are, again, the rise of Messianic congregations in the United States, even though we're still a minority. It's still an end times event that you see people coming back. Again, Peter talks about the restoration of all things, coming back to our roots, coming back to the true way of worshiping Yahweh Elohim. Hallelujah. And it's a blessing. And we need to pray. You know, we need to pray for two things. Number one, we need to pray for our Jewish brothers that their eyes would be open to Messiah. And we need to pray, number two, for our Christian brothers and sisters that their eyes would be open to the Torah and the truths of the Torah. Again, these are end time events. These are events that are, again, that ushering in the return of Yeshua. I want to end with this, Ezekiel 28:25. Oh, you know what? I want to read one more article. Just a couple. I'm not reading the whole article, just a couple snippets of it. I'll email you the whole article. But they interviewed several different rabbis that are, again, looking, seeing things prophetically happen. And part of it was the tensions that are happening in Syria. They believe that Gog and Magog that Syria is a definite threat to northern Israel. With the situation to the north of Israel spiraling out of control and tensions rising, several end-of-days experts explain their Gula redemption perspectives, which may give more insight than political commentaries. The Jerusalem connection. Rabbi Yosef Dayan is a member of the Nesant Sanhedrin, created to reestablish the biblically mandated court of 71 elders. Again, that's prophetic. He also claims to be able to trace his lineage back to the Davidic dynasty. Rabbi Dayan sees the current situation on the Temple Mount as a source for what is happening in Syria and in many parts of the world. The Arabs have no connection with Jerusalem, but they took over the Temple Mount in order to turn it into a place of war. Rabbi Dayan told Breaking News Israel, they succeeded, and now, because of the significance of the Temple Mount, the power of war is going out into the world. So much so that in Syria, Assad is killing his own people, which doesn't make sense. Why would a ruler do that? It lessens his rule. And the world reaction doesn't make sense. Rabbi Dayan noted, no one said a word about all the deaths in Syria or other places in the world until now. Rabbi Dayan noted another evil that was set loose on the world by the Muslim world's dominance on the Temple Mount. The Muslims lost the Temple Mount in a battle, but they managed to steal it anyway, Rabbi Dayan said. This is giving them the power to go out and steal other countries. There are sections of Syria which really belong to biblical Israel, but are now under the rule of Assad. The Muslims are taking over sections of Europe in the same way, without a single battle. Soon this will happen in America. If you read what's going on in Europe, they're literally destroying Europe. But many places in Europe are finally realizing, and hopefully not too late, that they are, that, you know, they're threatening, you know, their way of life. And the thing is, the Muslims don't care. You know, they don't care about the law. They don't care, you know, they're using, again, their laws against them as well. So here, again, this is a rabbi seeing this. The rabbi sees the battle lines as being very clearly defined in terms of Jerusalem. I just want to read this Torah codes, Assad and Amalek. Rabbi Matiyahu Glazerson is an expert in Torah codes. Rabbi Glazerson uses a special computer program to search for series of letters in the Bible in order to extract hidden messages. There was also a Messianic Jewish rabbi, Yaakov. He went to be with Messiah. He was able to do the same thing, but he didn't do it with a computer. He did it manually. Okay, and he found the names of the disciples. He found, you know, so many things that were foretold that happened in the Tanakh. It's a great book. It's a great book. I'll send you the name of it. He wrote a couple of them. Rabbi Glazerson did a research and found the words Assad the murderer in the book of Exodus. Connected to these words is the word Amalek. He noted that just like the nation of Amalek attacked the weaker elements of the children of Israel in the Exodus, the elderly and the very young, Assad's chemical attack also targeted the weak. It was for this reason that Israel was commanded to battle Amalek forever. Exodus 17:16, he said it means hand upon the throne of Hashem. Hashem will be at war with Amalek throughout the ages. When Assad kills 500,000 of his people in the conventional way, nothing is done, Rabbi Glazerson said in the video. But when he attacks his people with chemical weapons, the United States and others attack. It's difficult to understand. Really, there should have been some reaction before. This is because people are beginning to realize the importance of Torah. This means the Messiah will be coming soon to redeem us from these very cruel leaders. Rabbi Glazerson also found that in the code, the word Amalek shares the letter Ayin, which is included in the numerical letters of the current year. Well, this is actually last year, 5778. This indicates, according to Glazerson, that the murderous Amalek aspects of Assad would become even more apparent this year. And then they speak of the beginning is of Gog and Magog. Whoever is for Hashem, come to me. This is Rabbi Pinchas Winston. But he commentated, again, he felt that, you know, from his studies, that the threat was going to be coming from the north. Okay, he says, since then, I've been looking in that direction. It was never a matter of what would happen, but when it would happen. This escalation is the first sign of Gog and Magog, and once you open it up, it's almost impossible to put it back. Then another rabbi talks about a heavenly war, and I just want to read this one quote from him. But each nation has its ministering angel, and the real battle is being waged in heaven between them. And I believe that as well. God has angels assigned, you know, to nations, to cities. Every single one of us has an angel assigned to us. Hallelujah. We do not see this battle, but we will see the results. As the angel of Amalek falls, all other ministering angels of Esau and Ishmael will fall as well. Now, when he's referring to an angel, it's really a demonic force. There's demonic principalities and powers that are in this as well. Let's look at Ephesians 6 because this confirms it as well. Let's go to Daniel first. Again, there's the warfare that's going on in the natural because there's a warfare going on in the heavenlies. And I'm going to end with this. Well, not with this. I got one more thing to say. Hallelujah. Okay. Daniel's just before Hosea. Okay, beginning with verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my Elohim on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instructions and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, and so you will give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. But before that, there's another verse I want to find. It talked about the reason why he was delayed was due to warfare in the heavenlies. Let me see where I find that. Okay, chapter 10, verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart and understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So the prince, the demonic principality was withstanding, again, the angel of Yahweh from coming through, but guess what? It couldn't stop him. Hallelujah. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for if I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you understanding what happens to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So here we see, again, the same thing that Rabbi is talking about is the spiritual warfare is confirmed in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10, especially that, you know, as we're praying, there's a warfare in the spirit that we can't see going on. But our prayers and our intercessions actually help our angels break through. Hallelujah. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And this I'm sure you all know. Hallelujah. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of Yahweh so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of HaSatan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Hallelujah. So again, that's what this rabbi is referring to, are the really the demonic spirits behind these countries that are coming against Israel. But eventually, they're all going to fall. You know, and it's a miracle even now, modern day Israel, that they are surrounded, outnumbered by billions, but they have not been able. There's no way God's going to allow them to take over. Even though they're continually fighting, and they're not, you know, they've returned to their land, but it's not going to be, they haven't yet entered in to where they're at full peace. Because right now, every young adult is a soldier in Israel. Every man and woman is a soldier in Israel. And every day the enemy is trying to attack them and come against them. Hallelujah. But there will be a day that they will live in perfect peace when Messiah returns. But in the meantime, we need to be interceding and praying and using the authority that God gave us and pray for Israel. You know, we see God supernaturally doing things in Israel that, you know, that the Jewish people are realizing this is God that's protecting us. I just want to end with this. This is actually the, I do the three-year Torah study because it takes smaller sections of Torah, but this really fit into what we're talking about today. The Haftorah portion is Ezekiel 28:25-29:21. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read two verses, but I want to read a commentary by Tim Hegg. Thus says Adonai Elohim, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and show my holiness through them in the eyes of the nations, then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live safely there. They will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live securely when I have executed judgments on all those around them that have treated them with contempt, so they will know that I am Adonai, their God. I just want to read, end with this commentary. The Haftorah for this parasha was chosen for the obvious reasons. Using the language of the Exodus, Ezekiel prophesies of the future days when Israel will once again be gathered from the nations and live in their own land, which God gave to Jacob, his servant. For even though Israel was historically taken out of Egypt and settled in their own land, it was often tempting to seek an alliance with Egypt in order to be strengthened against other nations. Now, Egypt is always a type of the world system, okay? In order to be strengthened against other nations which continued to expand their territories by conquest. Such alliances were strictly against the express command of God announced to Israel through his prophets. But these warnings went unheeded by Israel's kings. So relying upon the strength of foreign powers rather than upon God, Judah was defeated and exiled by Babylon. Ezekiel 28 begins with a woe oracle against the king of Tyre, describing his defeat at the hands of the Babylonian forces. Next, verse 20 and going forward, is a woe oracle against Sidon, which was dependent upon Tyre and would thus likewise be overthrown. Thus, even as the Almighty defeated Pharaoh and his Egyptian forces, so he would diminish Tyre and Sidon. In contrast, God's covenant faithfulness to Israel is once again announced. Even in light of Israel's own disobedience and waywardness, the prophet Ezekiel speaks of a regathering of Israel to their own land and the manner in which he will fight against the nations that have humbled Israel. Thus, the Exodus motif continues to be used by the latter prophets as a fixing description of God's covenant loyalty to his chosen nation, emphasizing once again that his acts in this way for his own namesake. This is Ezekiel 22:23. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Adonai, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Adonai, declares Lord Adonai, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Amen. Hallelujah. Elvino McCain, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your anointing, Father. I thank you for your boldness, Father, upon our lips. Father, thank you that we continually grow, Father, and receive understanding.